Ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 14. This week has been very eventful, sobering. There's confusion in the body of Christ. Not only about the subject that we'll be discussing this morning, but because people are failing to recognize that God has given us everything we need to lead godly lives. I can remember as we were raising our children, especially in the infant stages, we would reassure them that we were in the next room. And so they would wake up in the middle of the night, start crying, and of course, you would change the diaper, you'd feed them the bottle, you'd burp them, lay them down. And it was pretty good until you walked away. And then you'd come back and you'd say, no, we're right here. We haven't left you. And so I would keep talking as I left the room. And our bedroom was right next door. And I would say, we're right here. You can hear us. Now we're going to go to sleep and you're going to go to sleep. Now that's not a cue for you. But we would reassure our children that we were present and that we were looking out for them. God does the same thing for us. As it were, He's in a room next door. He's given us everything that we need to live godly lives, but for some reason, in the darkness of our world, when we're out of fellowship with God, we lose perspective. And we become confused about certain things. We wonder whether we can trust His word. We wonder whether He exists. And we have a whole host of questions. May the Lord help us this morning as we look into His word and appreciate that He hasn't left us. He's taking care of us. And He cares for each and every one of us. Again, let's pray together. Lord, we commit our morning to You. We thank You for Your word today. Pray that You would help each of us to understand the truth that You have revealed. Open our hearts and our minds to be able to appreciate all that You have given us to lead godly lives. Lord, You know the challenges that each of us faces in our families, our workplace, even our own relationship with You. I pray, Lord, that today would be a step towards You in appreciating more fully Your love, Your grace, and Your mercy, and the fact that You forgive us and walk with us. So we commit our morning to You now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there is a person in our congregation this morning that we haven't seen for a while. I didn't get to shake his hand yet, but how many of you did? Some of you did. Some of you don't even know who I'm talking about. How many of you know who I'm talking about? Marcus, where is that guy? I thought I saw him here. Right there. Stand up there, Marcus. Welcome home. Good to have you. Good to be back, eh? I'm sure you had a good time. Yeah? Okay, well, you're going to share some of that with us in a future Sunday morning, so you'll have to get some notes prepared. You'll have to learn to shake like we do up here. Okay. Confusion in the church. Where does this confusion come from? Some of it is insecurity. Some of it is poor teaching. But much of it is simply because we don't want to grow up.
I want to grow. I'm already grown up.
Right? How many of you guys think that? Kids, right?
I'm grown up. I can take care of myself. I don't need mom and dad to take care of me.
I remember the day that I told my mom, we were in the living room and I was sitting on the couch and she was sitting there next to me. I said, Mom, I took her hand and I said, Mom, it's time to leave. Here I was, 18 years old. Every once in a while I wonder, boy, that was a little soon in some ways, now that I look back on it as a parent. And she says to me, says, I understand. And I'm so happy. Oh, no, she didn't say that. But I think she took it fairly well. And in fact, Mom and Dad are on their way to Arizona and got an email and some pictures yesterday. They stopped by and saw Josh and Jenna and the grandchildren. And good to see that they're taken care of. Confusion in the church stems from the fact that sometimes we think we're grown up, but in fact we're not. Immaturity is not a bad word, but it needs to be a word that we recognize that all of us are at different places in our understanding. And not all of us understand the scriptures maybe as fully as we'd like. In fact, when you're going through school and the teacher says, I've got homework for you because I want you to learn more, the whole class goes, aw, right? I recognize some of you just said, I remember that sound. Yeah. Not homework. I don't want homework. But that's just a sign of, I'm sorry, immaturity. What is immaturity? Well, it's not about growing up physically, but it's about having the kind of attitude and kind of response that God wants us to have. Immaturity is a reflection of people wanting to have their own way. In some cases, simply wanting attention. In most cases, it's simply being selfish. And I can certainly recall that for our children, as we raised them and as they were going through different stages of growth, that we could see them mature. And there were times when we saw the evidence of the need to mature. There was still a lot of immaturity. And for all of us, we still have areas in our lives, in our understanding, where we're still immature. And this particular area, as we're going to talk about this morning, is probably an area where the church, by and large, has failed to appreciate what the Word of God has said. And so immaturity is what characterized the church in Corinth. It may be hard for us to imagine what may have been happening in Corinth, even though maybe you read through the book of Corinthians. But the truth is that we don't have a lot of strange open cultic services in our community. We don't have a temple to Dionysus. We don't have a temple to Diana, Apollos. We don't have places where there are strange rituals. We don't have sacrificial systems, which were all in keeping with the day in which Paul was living, in which the Corinthian church was living. And so it's hard for us to imagine what it may have been like. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't assume or that we should sort of blindly accept the fact that everything is good in Winklerstadt, because there are some strange things happening in our community. People are, in fact, looking for ways and opportunities to proclaim their claims to spirituality. Can we meet for coffee? I want to tell you about the dream I had. You know, the other day, some friends of ours got together, friends and I got together, and we did something really neat. We'd like to share that with you. Say, what's wrong with that? Things like that happen all the time in the church. Wrong. Things like that should not be happening in the church. People are looking for shortcuts to their spirituality because in their immaturity, they don't really want to understand the book of Corinthians. The Corinthians were babies. The Apostle Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. I'd like to call you mature, but you're just babies. That's what he says to them. Can you imagine as an adult hearing that? Then you'd really stomp on the inside and say, I'm not a baby. I can remember my little brother saying that. We were trying to get him off the bottle, and here he was just about 2 years old, and he was starting to talk, and we would put his bottles away. Mom and Dad decided we're going to get him off the bottle at night. And I'm telling you, he knew exactly where those bottles were, and if he could jump and fly, he'd go up to that cupboard and open that door, and he'd fill that bottle himself. And he said, don't act so childish. I'm not childish. Well, the church is immature. Let me just refresh your memory in terms of some of the things that we've looked at in regards to spiritual gifts. You'll see them here on the screen. Where we looked at the categories of the different gifts, and we said that there were some revelatory gifts, there were some confirmatory gifts, there were some speaking gifts, and there were some serving gifts. And if you were to look at Scripture and sort of see all of this sort of lining up, you'd recognize that, in fact, this is the way it did line up. The revelatory gifts were bringing new truth to the church that was previously not revealed. God confirmed it with signs and wonders so that those who were sharing this new revelation would be respected, that their authority would be understood. God also enabled individuals within the church to be able to communicate His truth. They had a responsibility to ensure that the church would be instructed how to live. And then there were their gifts where all of us should be participating in, and that is in serving. Serving the body, serving the world in which we live in, seeking to be a minister of Jesus Christ. And all of us here are ministers of Jesus Christ. It's just having placed our trust in Christ, I'll qualify that. If you're a believer here, you're a minister of Jesus Christ. I'm not really sure where this is going to go because I haven't used this before. Okay, what are the confirmatory gifts? These are the gifts that were given during the early church when God was giving you revelation, and these gifts supported the good news that was being shared in regards to Christ and the church being made up of Jews and Gentiles. Shared that with you many months ago. These gifts authenticated the message and the messenger. I don't want you to forget that. This is very important. What is the gift of tongues? And that's sort of what we're looking at. That's what the Apostle Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we'll be reading verses 20 to 28 momentarily. It is that special capability to speak a foreign language that had not been learned by the natural and usual method. The tongues referred to in chapter 2, verse 4 and 11 were identified on that occasion as being languages by the use of the term dialect, in verses 6 and verse 8, and can mean nothing else but a human language. Predominantly two views when we consider discussing this subject, which hopefully will help us get some perspective on 1 Corinthians, is that first of all, the gift of tongues, some say, consisted of the ability to speak in ecstatic utterances, and the basis for that was 1 Corinthians. We don't hold to that view, even though the Corinthians may in fact have been doing that. Paul is not saying they had a legitimate gift, but that, in fact, they were abusing something in their church. He never dismissed the fact that they were having an experience, but was the experience selfishly motivated to somehow display their spirituality, or was it, in fact, a kind of gifting or enablement that God was doing in their midst? And then secondly, the gift of tongues consisted of the ability to speak in a language not previously learned, and that's the view that we hold to. So let me share with you just a few thoughts along this confusion issue. I've been in some strange meetings. I have witnessed some rather bizarre claims and happenings within the church. And whenever I've left these places, different stages in my own spiritual growth and pilgrimage, I've always left confused and couldn't see the benefit of what I was witnessing. I could never understand the concept of being slain in the Spirit, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or speaking in tongues, or even the recent claims of a third wave movement with visions, prophecies, and claims to the restoration of modern day prophets and apostles, otherwise known as a fivefold ministry. Many of you would say, well, Mike, I don't even know what you're talking about. I've never heard of such things that you've mentioned. You don't mean to tell me this is happening in Winkler. Yes, it is. And some of you have witnessed these things. And maybe, in fact, some of you are experimenting with these things. In your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20 to 28, the Apostle Paul is clearly challenging the claims of the Corinthians. And he establishes an order for the local church because the church needs that kind of order. It doesn't matter where we live, our world needs order because we live in a world of chaos. We need laws, we need guidelines, we need people to direct us and help us, or else we would simply be lost. Brethren, verse 20, do not become children in understanding, but be children in evil things or in wickedness, but in understanding become mature or become adults. This remark, of course, goes all the way back to chapter 13. It goes all the way back to chapter 2. It goes all the way back to chapter 3, where he uses the imagery and confronts the Corinthians with their childlike behavior. He says, in the context of talking to you about tongues, I want you to have mature understanding. One thing that I noticed as our children were growing up, sometimes while they were laying down, and we would grab a toy and we would rattle it or shake it, and when they couldn't see quite clearly anything that would get their attention, then they would start to move their eyes slowly, and then their heads, and then they'd reach with their hands, and this was just all a progression in their development. But spiritually speaking, children love anything that moves, anything that shines, anything that might make noise. And of course, modern Christians have the same mentality as you read on the screen. We would rather be made to feel than to think. You go to work and you get asked the question, how do you feel today? I think I feel okay. No, we're not talking about that kind of feeling. We're talking about your emotion. We're talking about your state of mind. We're trying to figure out if you're feeling good. Some people do feel good in the morning, but not because they didn't take some incentive. Some people often will pop drugs. Some people will start drinking in the morning, all to alleviate the problems and the feelings that they experience. And so they want to feel good, and they try to find ways in which they can do that. Christians have a different narcotic. They want an experience that says, God will bless me, God will make me rich, I'll never be sick, and he'll fix all my problems. Church at Corinth had bought into such thinking. Verse 21, verse 22. First of all, the church needs to understand that it must strive for maturity. That's what the Apostle Paul says in verse 20. I think we all recognize that. That needs to be our responsibility as we make disciples, as we teach young people, as we try to help children understand the truths of Scripture. You shouldn't be just reading a story for the sake of making somebody feel good. You should seek to help children and young people, moms and dads, understand the deep truth of Scripture because it affects our responsibility not only to God, but to one another. And as I shared with the adult class this morning, the question that I asked is, why are you here? Well, some of us want to leave here just feeling good. Boy, I love the music. Wasn't it wonderful? Well, I might have liked the music. But that's not why I'm here. I am here to worship God, and the music's part of that. And I'm very encouraged by when I see people using their talents and gifts, all for the glory of God. But I'm not solely here for the music. Oh, there's one special song I really like. I'll tell you, I hope they sing that every Sunday. I don't come for one special song. Oh, my buddy Rick's going to be here. Oh, I hope Rick's going to show up. I can't wait to shake his hand, put his hand. He's going to say, well, nice to see you and everything else. And I feel so good inside when he does that. Some of us are looking to have our ego stroked. I'm not here for that. Oh, I can't wait to see what they're wearing. I just bought this new piece, this new shirt. I wonder if anybody will notice. I got new earrings. I'm wearing sandals today. I hope people see my painted toenails. There's all kinds of funny motives that people have. We can laugh at it, and I don't want you to look down at your feet right now. Or your fingernails or feeling your ears. And guys, I don't want you to think about, I hope everybody knows to put a little more package on this week. It isn't like that. It isn't like that at all. We need to strive for maturity. We all got to grow up. Because there is a world out there that does not know the Lord. There is a world that is confused and making wrong choices. And we do not need to be party to that. And so the church must understand the purpose of tongues. What was that purpose? Let's read verses 21 and 22. Verse 21, in the law, it is written, by men of strange languages and by the lips of strangers, I will speak to this people. Even so, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Context of the verse is found out of Isaiah chapter 28, passage that Jody read for us this morning. It's a passage where God is seeking to speak plainly through the prophet Isaiah, warning that generation that unless they grew up and took seriously what he was saying to them, God would find another way to speak to them. He would correct them. In fact, he would take them to a faraway nation, to a people group where there would be a strange language. And he would use that period of time to correct his people. Well, the nation of Israel in turn rejected the warning. And so he said that in a future day he'd speak to them through different people, strange language. Why don't you mark down in the margin of your Bible Deuteronomy 28, verse 49, because that's where it was prophesied to the second generation that came through the wilderness. I'll give you another text. I'll let you write that down first. But this prophecy that was found in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 49, that gets repeated, as it were, in Isaiah 28, verse 10 and 11, gets fulfilled on two different occasions on a national level. I want you to imagine that we take the city of Winnipeg and tomorrow we're leaving lock, stock, and barrel, whatever you can gather with you, and we're heading over to BC on foot. Let's take 1 million people tomorrow and we're going to walk to BC. How many of you are up for the challenge? Some of you are strange. And you find out that you're going against your will. Because the people who just took over Winnipeg speak a different language, worship different gods, and they're going to make you do things that you don't want to do. This happened in 722 with the Assyrians. It happened again in 586 BC with the Babylonians. They came, they invaded Jerusalem, killed a whole bunch of people, burned the city down, and then took people off to Babylon. Heartwarming, isn't it? Don't you love a story like that? You might want to read it in some history book, or you might want to say, well, I hope they learned something from that. But did we learn anything from that? That's the more important question for our generation. Another passage that you'd want to mark down in your margin is Isaiah 36:11. And also Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 15. There's no doubt that the enablement of God to have, in Acts chapter 2, to have Peter and the apostles involved in speaking in tongues, languages that they had not previously learned. This sign in itself was a sign to an unbelieving generation who had just months earlier, pardon me, not months earlier, Pentecost is how many days after the crucifixion? Penta means five, okay? So Pentecost, 40 days was the ascension after the resurrection, 50 days Pentecost. A whole bunch of people saw the Lord Jesus come into Jerusalem, and some of them recognized him as the Messiah. But many of them said, there's no way he's the Messiah. In fact, the religious leaders said, we're not going to have anything to do with this guy. He's an imposter, and we're going to get him killed. And so they crucified him. Peter in Acts chapter 2 makes it very, very clear that the one whom they crucified was none other than the Messiah. And so that generation was being confronted, and God sent a sign of judgment, and that was the sign of tongues. Just in keeping with the context that we read from Isaiah chapter 28. Now, we have some Jews in Corinth. We have Gentiles in Corinth. We have a seaport with people from all over the world traveling east and west. Now, the Jews in Corinth who may have been invited to the Corinthian church, who had heard that the Messiah had come but wanted to explore, may have heard tongues in a dialect from the region in which they would have come from. They certainly would have recognized the significance of the sign, and many of them, as a result, would have come to Christ. But the Corinthians were looking at this as being a sign of spirituality. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual matters, pneumatikos, or a cliche term for tongue speaking, I want to address that. That's what Paul says. So verse 22. Tongues, therefore, are a sign not to believers, but to unbelievers. And prophecy, not for unbelievers, but for believers. See, the Corinthians, having come out of the mystery religions of their area, failed to recognize the importance of this particular sign gift as a confirmation of God's revelation of His Son. And so they sought attention as they reached back to their past, which many people still do. They would rather talk about the things that they experienced than the truth of God's Word. And so they went back to their previous cultic practice. Paul certainly gives them the benefit of the doubt. He can't be there. He can't say to Victor, you know, that nonsense that you're telling me about is just that nonsense. Quit that. Grow up and realize the purpose for the gift of tongues. He can't do that. Well, why? Isn't he just next door? No. He's down the road, probably in Ephesus. And he's got to send him a lengthy letter because he has heard reports that are very, very disturbing, even though he spent time there. And so he says, you know, I don't want to highlight Victor in my letter. If I should get an opportunity to get back to Corinth, I'll deal with him then. And you can read this in the letter, by the way. I can't deal with Rick right now. I'll deal with him when I get there. But they'll know when they read this letter, I'm talking to them. And so he gives them the benefit of the doubt, not wanting to point out any particular individual, not trying to necessarily destroy the church, but wants them to consider the legitimacy of their claim, the so-called gift that they claim to have received. So rather, he seeks to teach them the purpose of tongues. And then he seeks to illustrate it. Number three, contrast between tongues and prophecy is illustrated, verses 23 to 25. Let's read verse 23. If therefore the whole church comes together at the same time or in one place, and all speak in tongues, and some uninitiated, could be a young believer who's not familiar with the church, or it may in fact be an unbelieving person should come in, will they not say that you're mad? Well, first of all, let's understand that in Corinth, an unbelieving Gentile certainly wouldn't appreciate or would certainly fail to understand the significance of this sign gift. Acts chapter 2 makes that very, very clear. And so they, in turn, would think, and having been in the area and having gone to the different cultic clubs that were there, places of worship, said, boy, I've seen this only too often. I was in a place just last week, and they're worshiping this way too. These guys are nuts. They're as crazy as the other group. And 2 weeks ago, I was in another place, and they got the same kind of stuff going on. But they all claim to be worshiping different gods. Here I am in the so-called church, and they claim that the Messiah has come, and they're no different than anybody else. Maybe another note that you want to consider in the passage that the Apostle Paul certainly wants to give the Corinthian church the benefit of the doubt. I know there's hardly a term to translate this, and I'm sorry. Is there another way in which I can say this, giving people the benefit of the doubt? Somebody help me out, because I'm trying to help Julie. How would you say it? The word pretend, okay. Yeah, that's a hard one. Keep working with it, Julie. I'm sorry. It's a figure of speech. I'll try to explain the figure of speech, which is meant to help people understand that although I'm going to use Victor again as an illustration, Victor, I know you're doing these things, but I'm going to assume today and give you the benefit that your motive is to worship God. Does that help? Say it again. Hallelujah. Got a breakthrough here. Because I've used that statement numerous times in this discussion. So an unbelieving Gentile would fail to appreciate what's happened, But in fact, the Apostle Paul isn't seeking to destroy the church. He recognizes that the church may have some people within it who legitimately have been enabled to speak in a language they have not previously learned so that they might help someone else and draw people to Christ. And so Paul insists that there may be some intelligible tongue speaking, but there's also some unintelligible tongue speaking. In other words, there's languages being spoken, but there's also ecstatic utterances being spoken. And he says that in the case where there is intelligible language is being spoken, someone needs to explain the significance of the sign. By the way, in Acts chapter 2, for those of you who think that the idea of an interpreter means someone who translates, I want you to understand that's not the meaning. In Acts chapter 2, as Peter and the apostles were speaking, as it were, enabled to speak in languages they had not previously known, they did not need a translator. Why is that? The record says everyone heard them speaking in their own language. You got it? So now, what does Peter end up doing in Acts chapter 2? He explains the significance of the sign. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is calling for in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's read verses 24 and 25. There's a contrast between how unbelievers might react to tongues. If they come in off the street and they hear people speaking in this ecstatic utterance, unintelligible language, and nobody's there to explain what's going on, they'll say, that's just like the last place I was in last week. This is absolutely nuts. I'm not going back. The Apostle Paul says, on the other hand, if he should come into the church, and hypothetically, if everybody was prophesying, at least he could understand what you're saying because you're speaking the same language. And in fact, the result is, well, let's read verse 24. If all are prophesying, the unbeliever or uninitiated are present, he is convinced by all and he is accountable by all. He's convinced by all that is said, and he's accountable by all that is said. That's the point of the term by all. Verse 25 says, the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling face down, he'll worship God and proclaim that God truly is God among them. Or that God is truly among them. Pardon me. That's quite a different response than having people leaving and saying they're absolutely crazy. The church, the Apostle Paul says, verses 26, 28, needs to do things for the purpose of building up the body. Verse 26, what then is he to do, brethren? That's one way. Many of your translations have, what then is this, or what therefore should we conclude? Something along those lines is all acceptable. The phrase could be translated in a couple of different ways. And verse 15 in some translations has, what am I to do? It's the same wording. Verse 26 has the same wording, but it's translated, what then are we, or what then is the outcome? So when you come together, I'm going to use it as a corrective. So this is how I would translate it, okay? In light of what you've been doing, you've been speaking in tongues, people can't understand you. What is he to do? Call you nuts? Absolutely. Because when I come, or what I hear is that when you come together, each one has a psalm, each one has a teaching, each one has a revelation, each one has an interpretation. Let all things be done in order. You probably never read your Bible quite like that before, did you? The Apostle Paul is making a passion plea. He's trying to help them understand that what's going on in Corinth is wrong. And so he appeals to them. See, the Corinthians failed to realize that they were to work in unity. They were to work in the interests of building up the body. And so you could put 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, next to verse 26. So now the Apostle Paul says, I'm going to establish some order. We need some order in this church when it's dealing with people who want to speak in tongues. And then he'll also deal with prophets, and he deals with other things, and we'll talk about that in a future message. But Paul gives four regulations for the use of tongues in that church. He says, first of all, only two or three can speak at a time. And they should speak in turn, not all at once. Something was shared with me not all that long ago, and I know that it's happened before. I saw it in Haiti. I've seen it in the Philippines. And the church would gather together, and we say, we're gonna pray out loud together. And so rather than I pray and you witness to what I'm praying, and then you pray, and then another person prays in order, what the church was doing in these different places, and I've seen it in North America as well, is that everybody started praying, yelling, and singing all at once. Now, I want you to do this, okay? Can you do it for me? Okay. I want you to just all start talking at once. Go ahead. I just came from outside. I hear you all doing it. I can't understand a thing you're saying. I was in the Philippines, and I saw this, and I said, something strange going on. I saw it when I was in youth many, many years ago, and I went to this gathering where one of my friends invited me to, and I said, something weird's going on. I saw it in Haiti, and I said, why do you do that? Well, that's all we were taught to do. That's all we've ever done. I said, don't you want to understand what your dear brother's saying and pray with him? Oh, never thought about that. That's what was happening in Corinth. Everybody was sort of just doing their own thing, only some were singing out loud, jumping up and down and all the rest, and people were speaking in tongues, unintelligible ecstasies, and so on. So Paul gives another issue that he says, everything that gets said, even though there's two or three at the most, one at a time, they need to have an interpreter, not a translator. The reason why they don't need a translator is because what's being said is going to be understood. You say, well, I didn't know that was tongues. Ah, but you don't understand Corinth. Now, I know that many of you would say that if I started to speak Russian, how many of you know that I can't speak Russian? You could all put your hand up. Спасибо. Ah, Katya. Yeah. I can't speak Italian. You know, I really can't. I can say gracia. That's about it. Maybe that's, well, hang on. Gracia and gracias is one Spanish and one's Italian. Didn't know that, eh? Merci. Yeah, you'll have to trust me on that one. Yeah. So here we are. All of a sudden, I start speaking Russian. You'd say, something interesting is going on. But there are people, how many of you speak Russian? Put your hand up. You would understand what I am saying, and guess what? You would be able to communicate to the other people in this congregation what was being said. That's what was happening in Corinth, because we had people from different parts of the world, different dialects, that were in that church. And God was seeking for a period of time to use tongues as a sign gift to help people come to Christ from different regions of the world. That's exactly what happened in Acts chapter 2, and that's what happened during the age of the apostles. Someone has said that one of the strongest indictments of the modern charismatic movement is the common practice of many persons praying, speaking, singing at the same time, and no one paying attention to what the others are doing or saying. It's everyone for himself, just as it was in Corinth, and it's a clear violation of Paul's command that each speak in turn. So interpretation is essential. Interpretation is not going to be translation. Interpretation, rather, is when someone actually explains the meaning of what was said. Not just what was said, but why did this happen? If I was to start speaking Russian, you people out there should be saying, why did that happen? What's going on? If you understood the Old Testament at that point, you'd say, did we do something wrong? Because as I understand it, and as the Apostle Paul explained it, and as the people in Acts chapter 2 understood it, it was a sign of God's judgment. But today, guess what the church wants to do? We got to have our narcotics. As children, we got to have our bottle, our spiritual experience. It's very, very dangerous. Because it just breeds more confusion. So whatever you think about our subject this morning, it is clear that God is concerned when a church is claiming certain experiences as a sign of their spirituality. Well, let's just live this thing out here just for a moment. You want to show that you're spiritual next Sunday, all you guys need to wear a suit. How many of you are going to go for that? Warren says he would. Now, Warren, you're alone, buddy. You're on your own on that one. I guess you'll be the only spiritual one here. That's a little dangerous premise, isn't it? What if we said, we're going to learn a phrase, and all of you who are spiritual are going to learn that phrase? Actually, that sometimes happens when it comes to memorizing verses. We think that we're spiritual because we memorize more verses than others. Be careful, quizzing team. I'm not suggesting you don't memorize the verses, but don't think you're more spiritual than someone else because you did. You see, spirituality is not to be measured by what we know, not to be measured by how we do certain things, but it's to be measured by the way that we relate to God in obedience to His Word and the way that we relate to people. That's spirituality. What are the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord. Yeah. How much are you to love the Lord? I thought it was only about 10%. Right? With your money, right? You show God you love Him by giving 10%. And if you really love God, you give 11%. Now you understand, loving God with all my heart, with every fiber of my being. And then I'm to love who over here? Second greatest commandment. Just like the first one. Got to love my neighbor until he steps on my toe. Right? Got to love my neighbor until he puts grass clippings on my on my grass. Read 1 Corinthians and let the context speak for itself. The Old Testament, the Apostle Paul quoted it for a purpose. Tongues were a sign for unbelieving Jews in particular. Unbelieving Gentiles needed clear evidence, such as prophecy, to convince them of their need of a Savior. On the back page. I'll let you get there. Anyone who witnessed uncontrolled events at Corinth would conclude that they weren't any different than the cults around them. Paul taught three things in this passage. First of all, maturity is critical to the growth of the church. Secondly, tongues had a definite purpose as a confirmatory sign that God was judging His people for having rejected the Messiah. Thirdly, the building up of the body should be our goal. Everything that we do. is to help you grow and mature so that you'll make right choices, so that God can use your life to bring other people to Him. Let's avoid being sensational when we hear of things. Let's avoid seeking to prove that we're somehow more spiritual than others, either by our experience or by our knowledge. As someone prayed recently, even while we were in the office this morning, and I've heard this individual pray this way numerous times, let us pray that we would walk humbly before God and before one another, and let us love one another. The result is that we will mature. The result is that the body of Jesus Christ will grow numerically, because people are attracted to that kind of life. May the Lord give you wisdom. Shall we pray together? Lord, you know that this subject is a rather controversial subject in the minds of many people, when in fact the Apostle Paul was simply addressing a problem that this church was facing. We pray, Lord, that as we read your word, that we would always understand the immediate context of it. That we wouldn't seek to somehow have burning bush experiences, being delivered from lions' dens, being out on a Noah's Ark, as it were, but rather that we would have an implicit faith in your word, because you have preserved it in your word in itself. Teaches us all that we need to live godly lives. We thank you for having supernaturally preserved it over 1,500 years and 40 different authors in 3 different languages, so that we could have it in hand today, so that we would hear how much you love us, and so that we would hear that by faith and faith in Christ alone, we can be justified, that we can be saved, and we could know for a fact that our relationship with you can be reconciled because of the love that was demonstrated on Calvary. And we could know that when we confess our sins, you forgive us our sins and you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for the peace that we have because of what you preserved in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you. Greet each other with a holy handshake. If you would continue to uphold Natalie Schenkel, she's in the hospital, broken leg. She would appreciate your prayers. And if you would remember Renee in your prayers, she's suffering with a really bad back right now and would appreciate your prayers. Thank you.